we live. We see so much around us, so much turmoil and stress and uncertainty, a lot of deception. So much is out there that is there to deceive and to lead us astray and to try and get our hearts and our minds on other things. We need a solid source, an anchor for our lives. And we have one. We have one. And I want to help you learn and discover how to make practical use of the Scriptures for daily life. The Bible is more than just something to sit on a shelf, more than something you just carry to church, more than something you just devotionally read. It's the source of our life. And this is more than teaching on how to study the Bible. Many books have been written on how to study the Bible. There's all different kinds of approaches. There's all different kinds of Bible study techniques and tactics and different ways that you want to learn to study it. And they help you learn technical things about the Bible and how to get at them. But this is different, what I want to share with you. We know that the Scriptures, God's Word, the Bible, is inspired. It's inspired Word of God. He breathed it into those that wrote it. So what's written there is what God wanted us to know, what God wants us to hear. And only that is there. That's why the Bible is the infallible Word of God. That's why it's something that is at the center. It's at the core of who we are. Jesus was the Logos, the living Word, and He's given us the Logos, the written Word, and is there for us to know and to have. And so it's inspired. The inspiration of Scripture is extremely important. If you don't understand the inspiration of Scripture, study it, look into it. But it's there, inspired by God. Every verse, every word that's there. And then when it was brought into its form in the canon, it was inspired and guided by God to bring in those books and those parts that needed to be there. But we need to understand that the Scripture is there, and it has the purpose of the Word, and its need in our life is obvious for us to see. But how many of us have been taught not just Bible study, but on how to study the Bible to find answers for the specific decisions that you have to make? And we all have to make decisions. Now, you don't have to get your Bible out for should I have toast or should I have pancakes. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about the decisions that come up in life, the decisions that we have to make. Life, sometimes they're life-changing. Sometimes they're, you know, they're very important decisions. We need to know how to use the Bible to get answers. A problem that you need to solve in your life. Where do you find answers? It's all here in God's Word. But how do you do it? How do you find those answers? Specific answers for today's application. If we're not applying God's Word, what good is it? Because all it is just like reading another book. But God's Word is living. It's active. And Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It even pierces between the soul and the spirit. I mean, you can't even see that. Yet the Scripture pierces between that and helps us. So it's there to apply it. We need to know how to use it because now we can figure out how to do life the proper way. And it has answers for the questions that arise every day. You say, well, yeah, but it's an old book. It was written a long time ago. Didn't I say it's living? And it's active? And because it's alive, it's practical for then, it's practical for now. And if the Lord tarries for another 1,000 years, it'll be practical for then. I mean, we can't even imagine what date that would be in 1,000 years. So as we look at this, we realize it's a very important subject and needs our effort, and we need to put that into it. It takes energy and it takes time, but it's well worth it so that we know what we're doing and how we use the Word of God in our lives. So this message today is kind of an introduction to what we want to discover and how to use this Word of God that He's given to us in a practical way. And as we go through this process, there's going to be overlap because it always overlaps some of these truths. But for the information part, you'll see how it ties then together. It gives us new insights as we develop it. So it's obvious to us, though, that in our day and in our society, that one of the major reasons for the difficulties we have in living for the Lord is the inability of many Christians to use their Bibles in practical ways. We should be looking at our Bibles as our toolbox so that we know what we have, we know what's there, we know how to take what we need for our lives. And that's not saying, you know, some people, well, then you're proof texting. No, you're not proof texting. You're going to find out what it is that you're going through, what it is you need an answer for, what it is that you're struggling with, and what does God say to you about it? He wants you to know. He wants you to change. He wants to help you in every aspect of that. The Bible is more than a devotional book. And yet that's what most people use it for. Well, I have my devotions today. They pick it up, they read a few verses, and okay, I'm done. Are you? You're done all right because you haven't done what you should have done, and you could have a lot of problems going on. But it's God's word for us. It's to be used in our lives every day. Family problems, family trials, personal problems, personal trials, things at work, things at school, things. Everything relates back to the word and how we use it and how we understand it and how we apply it to our lives. So the problems and the complications that are added to those things that might never have happened if Christians knew how to use their Bibles in the first place. They may not have gotten in so deep. They may have gotten so far out. They may have been able to stay right on core, right on track, and face those things every day. But most Christians have some knowledge of how to study the Bible to get facts, you know, and to be able to answer some questions. Most have no idea, though, how to discover biblical answers to specific, everyday questions that come up at work, at home, at school, and in life circumstances. Many, as I said, feel that the Bible is God's word, but how can it address modern things? Well, the principles apply, as I said, to every generation, to every year, to every aspect. The problems with that thought in mind that the Bible is an old book, the problem with this is that it creates huge frustration, develops Christians that give up after just a few serious attempts to get biblical answers. Well, I sought to get some answers, you know, a couple times and it didn't work, and so I'm just not doing that anymore. Oh, really? You have to ask yourself some questions. Then why didn't it work? It's not on God's end because God's word is accurate. God's word is right. God's word is always there. Must be on your end that there's some kind of disconnect that we need to look at and take into consideration. You know, they feel like it should just kind of, well, we'll just leave it to the experts. You know, we'll let them study it and we'll let them tell us what to do. Well, you want to be a robot? You just want somebody telling you how you're supposed to do? You know, we help you learn. We help you understand those things, but you also need to do it on your own. So don't give up. Others take another dangerous road. Instead of looking at the scriptures, they take a different approach, a very dangerous road in answers. They opt for, you know, a spirituality that goes around the Bible. Well, number one, how can you have a spiritual approach and go around the Bible? That's a warning sign right there. You're not going to have a spiritual approach if you're going around the Bible. You have to go through the Bible to have a spiritual approach. People find so-called answers to life's problems. And they'll say, well, I find it in experiences. Oh, really? So what's your experience have to do with it? Hopefully you learn from your experiences. But, you know, they look for the experiences. Well, I got to have this experience. So-and-so had this experience. I need this experience. Does that say in the Bible you need that experience? Well, I don't know, but they did. And we go by that. You know, we put our trust in experiences. Here's the problem with experiences. They'll deceive you every time if they can, because the enemy will use your experiences to get you off track, get you away from the scriptures, get you looking at yourself, get you looking at other people. Then there's, well, I'll just go by my hunches. You're going to go by your hunches or your thoughts? Where is that going to get you? Look at where it's got you now. It's got you in a problem that you don't know how to get out of. Or my circumstances, you know. My circumstances, everything seemed to just gel together at the right moment. And, you know, that motorhome was there and it was just at the right price and must have been the Lord's will that I buy that. And now I am $250,000 in debt and don't know how to get out of it. What happened to the Lord's will in that one? Circumstances is not a way to get out of your situations. Well, I'll rely on dreams. Doesn't the Bible talk about dreams? Yeah, it does, but it doesn't say that you're ever supposed to seek your answers in dreams. Because let me tell you what, your dreams can be affected by what you ate that day. And if you have a terrible nightmare, what's that going to tell you? You know, you can't base anything on dreams. Or something to say, well, I just want a direct revelation from God. Give me a direct revelation, God, and I'll do it. No, you won't. You've got a direct revelation. It's right there. It's between the covers. That's the direct revelation. That's the only one he's going to give you. Don't be looking for a direct revelation. That is very dangerous. And yet people are looking there. They want a direct revelation. Well, when I get that, then I'll know. No, you won't. Because you're not following what he's already given you. Others seek answers from the, well, what's the in thing with Christians right now? What's floating around with the in thing for Christians? And in circles like that where Christians hang out, the latest Christian fads, you know, all in hopes to get some real help. Are you going to get help? Not going to happen. So hear this, and please pay attention. Whenever Christians go in pursuit of any other source than the authority of the Bible for their life, they're in big trouble. And they're opening themselves up to a lot of discouragement, a lot of heartache, and there's going to be trouble, and there's more trouble than you want because you're going to get the trouble. It's going to come because you're not where you belong in God's Word. So this is one of the major errors of modern Christianity that has tremendously weakened the church in our day and age and its witness in our day. We're not the prominent force that we should be as the Church of Jesus Christ. We're not out there making the changes. We're not out there setting the standards. We're not out there setting the trends. We need to find out who our representatives and who our senators are that are Christians and pray for them that they would have wisdom and boldness to speak out. A lot of times they back off and are timid. They don't sense any support. We need to encourage them to stand up for what's right. Don't worry about your career. Worry about what's right. Worry about what God wants and how he wants to use you in your position of leadership. So it is a cause of all kinds of discouragement, and it leads us into false doctrine because we thought something sounded right and we just didn't think we needed to go into God's Word. Well, we're going to find out that's not true. We need to go to his Word. All because we don't know how to handle accurately the word of truth, we have problems, serious issues in life. Now, I want to say another thing about, by way of introduction, that as often as we approach the Bible, a lot of times we approach the Bible with the wrong mindset. We have the wrong mindset. We usually think in terms of Scripture to life. You know, how do I apply it to my life? This way of thinking is important. That way of thinking is essential, but we also need to learn to think the opposite as well. How to move from a life situation that I'm in to the Bible so that I find answers that are practical to use in my daily life. Here's my problem. What's God say about it? Here's the situation our family's in. What's God say about it? Here's the decision I have to make. What's God say about it? So we need to be cautious. There's a serious caution that we need to be aware of and we need to understand because it's important for us to grasp this. You know, when we move from life to law or Scripture, from problem to passage, unless we're careful, we can read into the Scriptures. You ever catch yourself trying to do that? I want the Bible to say this because I really want to do this. And so if I can find some things to support this, I'm going to be okay. Well, you're not going to be okay. Now, it's possible for us to ask wrong questions of a passage of Scripture as well. You know, the passage was never intended maybe to answer that question, but you're trying to get that passage to answer it. So we need to know what passage to go to so that we're not perverting a passage, so that we're not creating more error in our lives in finding ourselves in a quandary that we can't get out of. A person needs to fasten on one aspect that's taught in one place, treat it as though that were the total truth of the Bible. There's more truths that are there. There's lots of truths that are there. It's not going to be just one thing. God's Word is going to support itself. God's Word interprets itself. God's Word is going to be consistent on all aspects of it. So how you use your Bible in daily life to find answers to what you face is the aim of this message in the next few. Practical use of Scripture for successful daily living. God wants to see you successful according to his standards. When you're successful according to God's standards, you're going to be successful, and you're going to be in the right spot for the right place, and He can use you wherever He has you. And so what I want to do is to teach how to solve problems biblically. How do we solve them biblically? And I want to use an illustration this morning. Hopefully you don't find it too confusing, but an illustration to show what this process looks like. From there, we'll expand that in the next few weeks to learn how to do the process, how to get from point A to point B. I'm just going to give you a broad overview this morning, so don't try and figure, well, what's the steps in between? We'll get to that. All right, so just get the idea here. Our Bibles were written to be used, as I said, in everyday life. It is timeless. Doesn't matter what generation we live in. It's relevant to today. So here's the scene. Here's the situation. All right? It could be any number of things. It could be a mom at home. It could be a student at school. It could be a family setting. I've chosen this particular one just for clarity, okay? You're at work. Boss gives you a proposal. And you say, well, I don't have a boss that gives me a proposal. Just go with it, okay? Go with the flow. You may not have this particular situation. The boss gives you a proposal that he wants you to work on and come up with a plan and give him an answer the next day if you're able to, okay? So as you go over the proposal, you start looking at it and you say, you know, this could possibly be a little shady here, or this could be a little unethical in practice, but you're not sure. It just kind of seems that way to you. What do you do? How do you handle it? You may wish that you could just go to the book. Well, you used to go to books, right? We used to go to the library. We used to go to our own library and pull a book out. Now you just kind of look online and you Google an answer or whatever, or ask Gronk or whoever you use, you know, to try and find you an answer for the situation. But it's not going to happen because it doesn't know the ethics. It doesn't know the spirituality behind it. It doesn't have that capability. And so you look at some of the resources that you have, and you may consider, and you go to your Bible, and AI is not an answer here. Again, it's not going to work. And many times as Christians, we know something may be wrong. Something feels off to us. And not that we're going by our feelings, but you sense it in your spirit. Something seems a little off here, not quite right, but we just don't know exactly what it is, and we don't know how to address it scripturally, and we don't know where to go in the Bible to get the proof. So we want to change that. After all, this is business in a new millennium. What could we find in the Bible to solve situations in 2026? It didn't have any idea what a computer was. Doesn't have to, because again, the principles apply. So this scenario is not uncommon. People face this type of thing all the time in different areas of life. What do you do? What's the scripture say about some of these things? Well, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are kind of basic verses that we should have, and if you haven't memorized them, I encourage you to memorize 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because it teaches here, all scripture is inspired. There's that inspiration. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So now we know that the Bible's there for us to use so that we can be successful, so that we can know what to do. So often we don't think the Bible is relevant for today because we don't know how to use this magnificent resource that God has given to us. As I've said, excuse me, if you want to hear what God has to say, read His Word. The Bible's words are as what He would tell you if He could sit down and talk with you. So there's areas that we need to understand that are listed here that Paul lists for us. First of all, he says the Scripture's there for teaching. Well, Scripture teaches us all that we need to know about God. Teaches us all we need to know about man. You want to understand what man is and why he does what he does? Look in the Bible. It'll tell you. And the creation to be able to live a life that's pleasing to him. Then it talks about rebuking. The Spirit uses the Scriptures to convict us, to rebuke us, to point out things in our life that aren't right. We should always be open to that. Lord, convict me, show me, tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, something here's not right in your life. Let's work on this. You know, all change from sinful practices to those that please God start with conviction, with him tapping us on the shoulder and correct and rebuking us. Then there's correction. After he tells us what's wrong, now we need to correct it. Scripture shows us how to repent, how to find forgiveness of our sins, how to begin a life afresh. Sometimes we need a new start. We've totally messed up life. We've totally blown it. Now he says, here's how you start over. They help us to get out of the messes that we've got ourselves into. And then it trains us in righteousness. Scriptures also show us how to stay out of those messes in the future. You got yourself into that mess, here's how to stay out of it in the future. And they point us to the biblical alternatives to the sinful ways that we used to live. They discipline us. They train us in righteousness so that we begin to have new habits and new patterns in our lives. So as we think about the situation that this guy was given at work, you know, let's assume that you know how to find the practical answers from the Bible and apply them at work. This is how using your Bible for relevant answers and issues begins to develop. You're presented with this proposal. You suspect things aren't like they are up to par. Your company may save millions, but it looks like the customer might be cheated just a little. Is that okay? You think God's so good with that? Just to cheat a little bit? No, he's not. So, if this is true, are you violating the business principles that are found in Scripture? Well, I didn't know there was business principles in the Scriptures. Well, there are business principles in the Scriptures. It may not say, if you want a successful business, do point A, point B, and point C, but it gives us principles of those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, we see that in verse 13 and then in verse 15. Verse 13 says, you must not have two different weights. This deals with business, right? In your bag, one heavy and one light. Well, you could use those weights back in those days to kind of fudge the situation. You know, if you were selling something by the pound and you only gave them 8 ounces, you'd put the heavy weight in there. Oh, you have a pound? Oh, no, I don't. Oh, look at the scale. Then you cheat them out of half a pound. So it's the same thing. How does that apply to life situations today? You can't do a bunch of good things and allow one bad thing in your business dealing that's going to harm somebody else and rip them off. Look down to verse 15. You must have full and honest weight, a full and honest dry measure, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So you have to be integrity-filled, honest in your business dealings. And that's what is being talked about here. So the Bible's teaching us some big business principles. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, similar. Dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord. Doing business wrong is detestable to him. But an accurate weight, accurate business principles, accurate practices are his delight. He delights in that. And when he sees you doing those things, he'll honor that. So you think about this as this guy's going to have to look at this proposal from work. What do I do now? And then in Proverbs 20, verse 23, again dealing with the same thing. Differing weights are detestable to the Lord and dishonest scales are unfair. You have to do the proper work the proper way. So these passages warn us about being truthful, about quality, and being honest in our business dealings with people. So now what? Well, you can try and sabotage the proposal that your boss gave you. That would violate Scripture too, because your boss wants an answer by morning and he wants an honest answer. So first of all, you would know that the Bible teaches us then about the holding principle. The holding principle. You say, holding principle, what's that? Never heard of it. Well, the Bible teaches us that there's a holding principle. What is that? Look at Romans chapter 14. And this holding principle would save a lot of people from a lot of bad decisions in a lot of bad areas. How many times have you been in a situation where you're shopping for something and it's really something you really want and it's something you really think you need, but it's more than you can afford, but there's a deal on it, but you have to act right now. Got to do it today or it's going to be gone. Well, must be the Lord's will because I happen to hear that and be there at the right time, right? No, there's a holding principle. And here's this verse says, but whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from a conviction, and everything that is not from a conviction is sin. So you say, how does that relate to business? You have a conviction, you know it's right, you know it's wrong. If you don't live within that conviction, you're sinning, and you've sinned. And so you have a principle here that says, okay, that means I need to back off and wait. Notice he says, whoever. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Whoever. It applies to situations like this when the decision must be made. Anytime we make a decision and we're not clear and we're not certain, then we need to apply this holding principle and say, I need to wait for clarity. I need to wait until I'm clear on it. I need to wait until I have a decisive answer. If we don't, and we go ahead and do what we're going to do anyway, then we're violating that conscience, we're violating our conviction, and we don't act clearly, we sin, and we've fallen. This verse tells us, don't move ahead on a project, don't move ahead on a decision, etc., that you think might not be quite right. Get the doubts removed first. Get the clarity, and then move. And here's the bottom line. If you have doubts, or in any case you may not agree to develop the proposal for this boss, as long as you think that by doing so there's a good chance you might be directly participating in some misleading, just a little bit of deception, even if in fact there's no cheating, but there's some deception there, and the customer is the one that's going to suffer for it. You have to stop and say, till I'm clear, till I can be sure, I'm not going to give you an answer, boss. Sorry. If you would have participated in that while you had those doubts and you weren't clear and you would have went ahead and says, well, I'll just give him something, you've sinned because you violated your convictions. Because it was your attitude, not the act itself, that would have been sin. Jesus warned us about our attitudes, didn't he? Attitude is everything. Your attitude, your motive is everything. Do you see how this works? Many times we make decisions because we feel pressure. Well, they're pressuring me. They want an answer. They're pressuring me. You know, Romans 14 says if we do without a clear understanding, then we get outside of faith, trusting the Lord for the answer, and we sin. You say, well, wait a minute. Isn't that kind of picky? I didn't say it. God did. He's the one that said it, not me. So if you don't like it, go to him. God, you're too picky. Go tell him. Don't stand by me, because when the lightning strikes, I don't want to be a part of that. So you just need to make sure you realize God is saying this, not me. So for us as Christians to do anything that you suspect might be sin, might be off balance, might be out of kilter, that's sin for you, because your attitude toward God should be, he's holy, therefore I have to be holy. This holding principle is very important to grasp. In times of doubt, it assures us of a proper attitude toward God. And that's important, our attitude. So let's go back to that problem. You still have to decide on this proposal. Let's assume you knew about the holding principle and you apply it here. Now what? What does the Bible require you to do? Well, there's three types of passages that come into play in our decision. First, there's those passages that have to do with business and work. The Bible has those. Secondly, there's that to deal with submission to authority. Your boss is your authority at work. And thirdly, lastly, those that have to do with personal responsibility before God. So there's passages with work, passages about my responsibility to my boss, and passages that deal with my responsibility to God. So briefly, we just want to look at these. First, are the passages that tell us how to work. They tell us how to do things. They tell us, you know, to work not in order to please people, but in order to please Christ. You're working for, you say, well, your boss writes your check, but really you're working for God. He's the ultimate one that you're working for. You need to please Christ at where you work or where you go to school. Again, it can apply this to everything. No matter what the job, no matter what you're asked to do, you have to please and honor and glorify Him. And the Scripture teaches us about the necessity of that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, says, and it uses the term slave here. You just put the, instead of slave, put in employer, employee. Okay? Employee, obey your human master. Translate, employee, obey your boss with fear and trembling in sincerity out of your heart as to Christ. As you work for that person, realize you're working for Christ. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but as employees of Christ, do God's will from your heart. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. That's how we need to be working. That's how we need to be serving. That's what we need to be doing. Paul says a similar thing in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, where he mentions the same thing. Slaves, employees, obey your boss in everything. Don't work only while being watched in order to please men, but work wholeheartedly fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men. Can you imagine if all the employees where you work did that and acted like that? Or if you went to school where all the students did that? Or if you're in a family where everybody would fall into line like that? You know, it would be an amazing thing that would work. So this means that you want to do your best job for Christ's sake, for His sake. And that means this proposal, you must do your honest best to represent Christ. The second type of scripture is your responsibility to your boss. We know the scriptures talk a lot about submitting to authority. You know, 1 Peter 2:17 and others. This respectful submission to authority of a work superior is the same as submission in any other area. Respect is there. Whether you're submitting to a teacher, whether you're submitting to a parent, whether you're submitting to, you know, whoever's in authority, respect is given. Not necessarily to the person, but to the office. To the office. You learn that in the military. You may not like that CEO. You may not like that commander. You may not like anything. You can't stand the individual. You need to go to God about your attitude. But you do so because he has a rank. He has an office. And because of that office, you submit and you surrender and you do what's right. The Christian is to respect God's authority wherever we find those authorities. And we, as we do that, it's the same as respecting the Lord. So in this job proposal, you need to respect your boss because you see that it's showing respect to God. And then lastly, we remember that God hasn't given authorities unrestricted authority. What happens is when an authority thinks they have more authority than what they do, and they cross the line, now there's a problem. They have no authority to make us sin. They have no authority to make us do whatever we can't do because of conscience. We saw a lot of that come out during the last pandemic that was out there when people said, you know, you do this, and you do this, and they were but God didn't say, you know, you close your church, you do this, you do that. And so there was, who's the authority here? The ultimate authority was the Lord. So if at work, in government, at school, anywhere we're asked to break any biblical commandment, we have to respectfully refuse. And see, that is your problem. This proposal, you suspect that there's a problem. And so you have to do something with it. And as a result, you have to give an answer. You have to know what to share. You have to know what to do. You're not sure, so you need to hold. Put the holding principle into place until you have, because you have a personal responsibility to God, and until you're clear, you can't go on. A Christian should be characterized by this trait. When you know the truth, you need to speak the truth no matter what. Now, your attitude in speaking the truth is important. You can speak an attitude of truth and really get a dig in there, or you can do what the Scripture says and speak the truth in love. That's what Jesus did. And so the Christian is characterized by that. And we need to consider those things. We need to keep from avoiding unnecessary arguments and trouble. We need to do our best to keep the peace. We need to do our best to stand for what's right, but not back down from what's right. Not be pushed down from what's right, but to stand firm in it. We need a biblical stance. We need a biblical firmness that says, this is what we believe, this is what we do, and we have to be willing to face the consequences. What if your boss says to you, I don't like your decision, I don't like that, and if you don't change it, you're going to lose your job. What do you do? Do you buckle to the pressure? Or do you say, well, I respect your decision, I guess I'm going to have to lose my job because I have to answer to God. That takes faith. That takes a lot of faith. But will God honor that? He will honor that. And he'll take care of that. So we have to do that in our life. We have to be Christ-like in everything. We have to be Christ-like in all of those areas that we are responsible for, because ultimately we have to answer to him. Whether it means losing our job, whether it means failing on an exam, whether it means anything else, we have to take and do what's right. I can remember taking a class, I've shared it in our Sunday school class, in Michigan State University, a religion class at Michigan State, right? And so I wrote a paper on abortion, actually against abortion, and the professor there, oh, he was a Christian, but he was all for abortion. I thought, well, you know what? I'm writing this paper, and he's probably going to flunk me. He's probably going to fail me, but that's okay. I have to say what's right. And I forget how long the paper was. I wrote it. I got it back, and I was afraid to open my eyes. I got it back. I got an A on it. And he had red marks. Never thought of that. Never looked at it that way. Never saw it like that. And I'm thinking, you know, I was willing to flunk. It wouldn't have been good, but I was willing to flunk. It's just a little tiny example. We have to be willing to do the right thing, no matter what the cost. So if you're not sure, hold. But how do we get to those steps? How do we learn those steps? That's what we want to share. That's what we want to get at. That's what we want to do, so that you're able to apply that in your life, so that you're able to make sure that you're doing the right thing for the right reason, for the right cause, and that you're not going to get unnecessary consequences for when you don't do the things that you should. So keep that in mind. Let's keep that in front of us as we move forward, and hopefully we can learn some things that'll help us in our daily life. So let's stand as we sing our closing hymn this morning.
All our fellowship.
Father, help us to lean on you, help us to trust in your word, help us to live biblically in a world that could care less, but you do care. Help us to honor you and please you in all we say and do. We'll thank you in your name. Amen.